A rich young ruler once came to Jesus and asked him, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" But I don't think that young man truly knew what he was asking. Or at least he did not truly grasp what eternal life was. Because if he did, he never would have chosen his material riches, which thieves break in and steal, and moth and rust destroy, which is here today and gone tomorrow. He never would have chosen these fleeting pleasures over the fullness of everlasting life and treasure in Jesus Christ. And I think the point of that encounter that Jesus had with this young man was to help us understand that Jesus does indeed call us to treasure, not away from it. Some of you may not believe that this morning. You may be seeking treasure anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that if we do that, we will come up empty every time. True life and lasting treasure is found only in Jesus. Indeed, Jesus calls us to treasure, not away from it. And that treasure is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a theme for the Apostle John, who wrote this letter that we've been studying. He wrote the Gospel of John so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and have life in his name. He wrote this letter, 1 John, to those who already believe in the name of the Son of God, so that, in verse 13, you may know you have eternal life. And then John also wrote the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which gives us a vision of what this life is like, a foretaste. Eternal life is a theme for the Apostle John. But what exactly is eternal life? Colin touched on it last week in his excellent exposition of verses 6 through 12 of chapter 5. He told us that eternal life is more than simply living forever. And he reminded us of that scene from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where a Christian cries out, "Life, life, eternal life," and he runs after it. But what is eternal life? I thought it would be worthwhile this morning to take today to focus in on that before we finish our series in 1 John. Because as one pastor writes, eternal life is a term that we casually toss around like a frisbee at a church picnic. But do we really get it? Do we really understand the wonder of it all? John wrote this very letter so that God's people would know they have eternal life. So we could be certain, we could have assurance, we would be comforted, we would be encouraged. Beloved, here's what I want us to grasp from the text this morning. When you know you have eternal life, and you know what eternal life is, you treasure Jesus, and you keep yourself from idols. So we want to know we have eternal life, and we also want to know what eternal life is. And this morning, I simply want to share with you five aspects of eternal life that I hope will accomplish this for us so that we will treasure Jesus and keep ourselves from idols, as John commands. Now, before we get to the five aspects, let me just start with a few thoughts about what eternal life is. You may remember Jesus said in John chapter 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Pastor Eric Raymond describes eternal life like this. Eternal life is not simply the quantity, the how long, but it is also the quality of life, the how good. So eternal life is length, it is forever, it is eternal, but it is also quality, abundant, Jesus calls it, full, green pastures. Eternal life is unending real life, unending abundant life and joy in Jesus. So eternal life is both the quantity, the length of life, and also the quality, the goodness of life. And that quality, that goodness is found in Jesus Christ, and knowing Jesus, the true God. So there's a broad description of eternal life. And now, five aspects of it that I will hope us grasp it even more, understand it better, see the wonder of it, so that there's an aim here, so that we will treasure Jesus and keep ourselves from idols. First, eternal life is a gift of God's grace. Eternal life is a gift of God's grace. Look at verse 11. John writes, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. So foundational to understanding eternal life is to acknowledge that it is a gift, something that God has given to us. We could not earn it. We do not deserve it. It is God's gracious gift. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So eternal life is given. It is not earned. We do not earn this life, and we do not, by our merits, by our good works, cause it to continue or keep it. The experience of this life is all of grace. So that's the first aspect. Eternal life is a gift of God's grace. Second, eternal life is found exclusively in Jesus. Look with me again at the text, verse 12. John writes, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So it's either or. Either you have the Son and thus you have life, or you do not have the Son of God and therefore you do not have life. John says something very similar in his gospel, John chapter 3. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. God, in his great love for us, made a way for us to be brought out of darkness and into his marvelous light, out of death and into life. And that way is through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his own Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaimed in Acts chapter 4, this Jesus has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So there is one way. There is one door. There is one gate. There is one key. There is one entry point. There is one passcode, and it is Jesus and Jesus only. There is no other. Now we might ask, why? Why is there no other way, no other Savior? Why is eternal life found exclusively in Jesus? And John gives us the answer in verse 11. It is because eternal life is in God's Son. Or as verse 20 says, Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life is found exclusively in Jesus Christ because Jesus is eternal life. He is God. He is the Savior. So you can follow any other number of paths. You can follow Joseph Smith and the Mormons. You can follow Charles Taze Russell and the Jehovah's Witnesses. You could follow Allah, Muhammad, and the Muslims. You could follow Buddha. You could follow any other number of false gods, even a god of your own making, even a Jesus that you would craft in your own image that looks like you and sounds like you and affirms everything that you prefer. But those false gods will not, indeed they cannot, give you eternal life because they are not able to. Eternal life is not found in them, in knowing them. It is found, the scriptures tell us, in knowing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as he has been revealed to us in the Word of God. He is the true God and eternal life. So eternal life is found exclusively in Jesus. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. One day when Jesus was here on this earth, there were many people who were following him. And one day he gave them a hard teaching, and the scriptures tell us that many of them turned back and no longer followed him, no longer walked with him. So Jesus turned to his 12 disciples, and he said to them, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This leads us to the third aspect of eternal life. Eternal life is received. Remember, it's a gift of God's grace. It is received by believing in Jesus. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So, beloved, you can know you have eternal life if you believe in the name of the Son of God. And to believe in the name of the Son of God simply means to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe that he is who he said he was, that he is who he demonstrated himself to be, truly God and truly man. John's gospel and this letter that we've been studying, they reveal for us the identity of Jesus as the Son of God who came in the flesh, and they equate eternal life with Jesus. So do you believe today that Jesus is the true God, that Jesus is eternal life? To believe in the name of the Son of God is also to trust in his atoning work on our behalf, to trust in the work that he did on the cross for your salvation as the only way that your sins can be forgiven, the only way that you can be restored to a right relationship with the God who made you, with the God who has the right to reign and rule in your life, with the God that we, that you and I, that all people have rebelled against and sinned against and rejected and offended, with the God whose wrath and judgment we deserve, you deserve, I deserve, but this God who offered his own beloved Son to die in our place, in your place, in my place, to be the propitiation for your sins, the sacrifice that turns aside the wrath of God that we deserve and now brings upon us the favor of God, the love of God forever. As we confessed together earlier today, though we continue daily to value other things ahead of you, ahead of Jesus, you, Jesus, were put to death so that we, the very ones who crucified you, might become your treasure. And we cry out, help us, Lord Jesus, to respond in faith to this good news. Have you responded in faith to that good news? Do you believe in Jesus? This is the only way to be saved, to have eternal life. Eternal life is a gift of God's grace that is received exclusively by believing in Jesus. And as we said before, yes, Christianity is exclusive. The scriptures proclaim there is only one way. But it is also the most inclusive religion in the world because anyone can receive eternal life. The offer is open to absolutely anyone and everyone who believes. There are no exclusions of any kind if you simply repent and believe in Jesus. God's people Israel in the Old Testament, they often forgot how gracious God was, and lest we are too hard on them, we often forget ourselves as well. But they were prone to grumbling and complaining in the wilderness as God was leading them to the promised land. You know, the difference between them and us is there's a written record of it. Thankfully, there's not a written record of all our grumblings, all our complainings. But we can turn to the Old Testament. We see this, and in that already not yet time of them having already been delivered from slavery in Egypt, they've been rescued by God, but they are not yet dwelling in the promised land. In that in-between time, on their wilderness journey, they longed for the good food that they used to eat, even though God had been miraculously and generously providing them with their daily bread. And they went so far as to say, we loathe this worthless food. This was their response to the gracious gift and provision of their holy and generous God. And so what happened? In this scene, at this time in the book of Numbers, the Lord sent fiery serpents who bit the people, and many of them died. But then the people repented. This is the design, to turn them back to the Holy God, to show them their sin and show them the need for a Savior. So they repent and they ask that Moses would intercede on their behalf. They acknowledge their sin and they say, Moses, intercede for us that we may be saved. And Moses did that, and God answered in mercy and grace, and he provided a way of salvation. And so Moses was told to build this make this serpent of bronze and put it on a pole and hold it up in the air so that all who would look to the serpent would live. A way of salvation was made. It was exclusive. It was found only in this bronze serpent. Look to it and you will be saved. But yet it was also inclusive. All who looked would indeed be saved. None would be turned away if they would but believe and trust in the word of the Lord and look. And in John's gospel, remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Jesus talking with Nicodemus about being born again, about eternal life. In that conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus about eternal life, Jesus brings up this event. And he says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then those well-known words of Jesus, the very next sentence out of his mouth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So, beloved, if you want eternal life, you simply believe in Jesus. Anyone, everyone who believes then receives forgiveness of sins. You can have all your sins forgiven. All the worst things about you forgiven. All your shame, all your guilt taken away, and receive eternal life by believing in Jesus. Well, the fourth aspect is this. This is not just a hope for the future, it's a hope for now. We can know we have eternal life today. We can know we have eternal life today. Verse 13 again, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So remember, John's writing to a group of believers, and this church, this group of believers that he's writing to, they were suffering attempts to be influenced by false teachers. And this has shaken their faith. It made them unsure of their spiritual state. And throughout this letter, John is writing to reassure them of their salvation. He's given them these tests that we've looked at, the test of light and love and life. Are they walking in obedience to God's commands? Do they love their brothers and sisters in Christ? Do they believe in Jesus Christ? These are all signs of genuine salvation, fruit of God's work in your life. And John's purpose is to establish their assurance. He wants them to know they are God's children. They have eternal life. So they can know now, today, they do indeed have eternal life. Beloved, God wants his people to know. He wants you to know today that you have eternal life. You can know with certainty. God wants you to know today you have eternal life. And beloved, let me encourage you with this today. This truth applies not only to you who believe in Jesus in your present life, your present situation and circumstances, it also applies to all our brothers and sisters in Christ. They have eternal life now, today, including all our loved ones in Christ who have died. And I want to share with you just three wonderful, glorious truths regarding eternal life and those who have died in Christ to comfort you and to encourage you. So you might think of this as a mini-sermon within a sermon, but I believe that it will bring you comfort and hope and encouragement, not only for you in the hour of your death, but for us as we think about those we love in Christ who have gone before. So the first is this: these precious brothers and sisters in Christ have eternal life right now. And death does not end this eternal life. And it doesn't put it on pause. Death cannot, and it has not separated them from the love of God in Christ. And it will not separate us from that love when we die. Beloved, all who know Jesus have eternal life. So this guarantees for us a continuity of relationship with Jesus that continues even through death. So the Westminster Larger Catechism asks that about death. Why, if we've been given eternal life, why do we still die physically? And here's the answer. It is out of God's love. How? How out of God's love? To free us perfectly from sin and misery, and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. It's a wonderful hope and truth. This is what Jesus is talking about in John 11 when he says to Martha after her brother Lazarus has died and she is mourning and she's grieving and she says, Jesus, why weren't you here? If you were here, he wouldn't have died. And he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This is what Jesus is talking about. When our brothers and sisters in Christ die, they do not really die. Yes, physically, we don't deny that. But eternally, they do not really die. What happens? They simply enter into glory. They are now experiencing the utter joy of eternal life in a way that we cannot even fathom. The Catechism says further communion with Christ in glory. Oh, beloved, do we not long for that? Eternal life. But we will share with them in that joy. We have a foretaste of it now, but it is coming in full. So second, knowing that we have eternal life now, knowing that all our loved ones in Christ have eternal life now, gives us the sure hope and comfort that we will be with our loved ones forever. We will see them again. We will be with them and with Jesus forever. This is what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is why he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. We don't want you to be unaware of this incredible hope we have. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And that's the phrase the scriptures use for those who have died in Christ as a rest. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Because we do have hope. So he's saying, we don't want you to grieve as if you have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, God will bring them with Jesus. Why? Because they are with him now. And the hope that he's bringing to our minds, the vision that he is giving us, is us with our loved ones in Christ, together with the Lord forever, enjoying eternal life together with Christ. Beloved, we will see our loved ones in Christ again. We will be with them. And then third, and this is a truth I've only come to consider in the last year or so, I'm trying to come to grips with it and grasp the wonder of it, the glory of it. It is nearly too wonderful to comprehend, and it is this. When we gather for worship together on the Lord's Day, like we are doing right now, beloved, we join these precious saints around the throne. As we gather together right now, we join these precious saints around the throne, and we worship our God together. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully because you'll think I'm out of my mind. But I want you to see this from the Word of God. You can open, if you have a Bible, open to Hebrews chapter 12. Or we used it for our prayer preparation this morning. I think it's on page 4 in our worship guide. But here's what the Scriptures tell us. As we gather for worship, but you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. What's he talking about? He's talking about worship and glory. We sang about this in our opening hymn. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is worship and glory, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering. So the host of heaven, the supernatural beings worshiping God, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Who's that? Well, we go on. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Beloved, who is that? Who's the assembly of the firstborn? The firstborn is Jesus. Who's the assembly of Jesus? Who are the spirits of the righteous made perfect? Those are the saints in Christ who have died. And we come to them. God is telling us in his word. I'm not making this up. God is telling us in his word that in some mysterious way, I cannot comprehend it, can hardly understand it, but in some mysterious way, every Lord's Day, when we gather here for worship, we join together with the saints in glory right here, right now. They don't come down to us. I'm not saying that. But we somehow come to them. And we don't see them with our physical eyes. We don't hear them singing praises to God, but just as real as I see you, and just as real as I hear you now, they are gathered before God's holy throne, and we are joining them in worship. This means that we are gathered together right now with every saint who has gone before us, who has been called home out of love to enjoy communion with Christ in glory. Every saint, every beloved grandparent, every beloved mother and father, every beloved brother and sister, son and daughter, including those precious elect infants who never made it out of their mother's womb. Every relative, every friend in Christ is presently in heaven worshiping right now, and we right now are joining them. Oh, beloved, consider this. Our dear brother, Jeff Lane, you remember as his cancer progressed, he wanted to be here with us for gathered worship so much. And the last Sunday of his life here on earth, he was here with his family. And what joy and hope and encouragement and blessing that brought him. But do you see now in some way we join with Jeff every week? And this is a great encouragement to me personally, not only because I love and miss my brother Jeff, but because I love and miss my son Anthony. And there was a lot that Anthony could not do as a typical five-year-old. But one thing he did every day, and multiple times a day, was sing praises to Jesus. Often in harmony with other members of the family, not me, I can't do that. But often, and one thing that he did and could do was point us to Jesus, and we miss him, and we miss that so much. And I can't hear him now, and I can't see him now. But when we gather, when we sing with him around the throne. Our voices join with his, and they join with Jeff's, with all the saints, in praise of the Lamb of God who is worthy. So the ultimate joy here is not just that we're with them, but it's that it is Jesus Christ who is eternal life, who makes this all possible. And this eternal life is not just a quantity of life, a how long, but a quality of life, a goodness that we find in Christ, who is worthy of our worship. So, beloved, one day our ears will be opened, our eyes will be opened, and we will hear, and we will see all those who have eternal life, and we will see Jesus as we enjoy perfect communion with our Savior together forever. Oh, beloved, life, life, eternal life. And John's goal is to provide clarity on that. Confidence for those who believe in Jesus. He wants us to know eternal life is to be enjoyed, is to be experienced now, today, each day as we believe. So, in other words, for all who presently believe in Jesus, there is eternal life to be presently enjoyed. It's not just a far off hope, it's for today. Not only here and gathered worship, but each and every day. And knowing this leads you to treasure Jesus and keep yourselves from idols. So I don't have to tell you to do that, and I don't have to give you five steps on how to do that. I want to show you Christ so that you are compelled to do it. We see this most clearly in our final aspect. The fifth aspect is this: eternal life is the only satisfying option for the hungry and thirsty soul. Eternal life is the only satisfying option for the hungry and thirsty soul. In verse 20, John tells us that Jesus has come and has given us understanding that Jesus is the true God and Jesus himself is eternal life. Now, what understanding is this that Jesus has given us? He's shown us the truth. He's shown us the truth about ourselves. He's shown us the truth about God. He's shown us the truth about life so that we can know God. So we can know the truth about eternal life, about real life. He has shown us that He is what we are made for. That nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will lead to an end in life. Now we read about this in our Gospel of Grace passage today. But some of you remember in the scriptures that day when Jesus was here on earth and he met this woman at the well. This woman who was hurting, she was broken by the pain of her past, not only by the pain of her own sin, but I'm sure by the pain that of the sins that others had committed against her. And she's hungry in her soul. And she's searching for something to satisfy her, to fill that void. And Jesus spoke to her of her need. And he spoke of his ability to satisfy the quenching thirst of her soul. And how does he do this? He gives eternal life. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to," what? "Eternal life." And just a little bit later, Jesus speaks to the crowd about giving his body and his blood to those who hunger and thirst. And he goes on to say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me will not thirst." Jesus is giving us the understanding that eternal life is knowing God through Jesus Christ. Eternal life is in Christ Himself. And this, beloved, satisfies the hungry, thirsty soul forever. It is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to begin this journey of fulfilling our deepest longings for connection and relationship and intimacy. No mere humans can satisfy these insatiable cravings, not a spouse, not children, not friends, not parents, not co-workers. No fleeting pleasure of this world can satisfy those cravings, only Jesus. It is knowing Jesus that leads to true human flourishing, to true eternal peace. It's knowing Jesus that leads to a quality of life, real life, that cannot be found and anything else that this world has to offer. That's why John says at the end, "Keep yourselves from idols." Only Jesus is worthy of your worship. Only Jesus will satisfy. Beloved, you know there is a joy, there is a satisfaction, a commitment, a peace, a contentment, a happiness that we as believers in Jesus Christ have and know that unbelievers simply cannot experience apart from Christ. They do not have eternal life. Apart from coming to believe in Christ, apart from knowing Christ, they will not share in that joy. David says in Psalm 16, "The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods." And John says here, "Little children, keep yourselves from false gods." John wants to save us from the grief, the futility, the emptiness of seeking life and anything other than Jesus, because John knows it will not satisfy, it cannot give life, because it is not life. He wants us to find true joy, lasting joy in Jesus. That's why he starts this letter by pointing us to what he has seen and heard and touched so that we can share in that fellowship and share in his joy. Beloved, if you believe in Jesus, you have that joy in your Savior. You have eternal life in Jesus. And the more assured of that you are, the more you understand what that is, the more you will treasure Jesus and keep yourself from idols. David then said in Psalm 27, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." The goodness of the Lord, the quality of life. In the land of the living, eternal life. Life, life, eternal life. Beloved, having believed in the name of the Son of God, you have unending real life now, today forever. And friend, if you came today not believing in Jesus, may you doubt no more. Come to Jesus and have life. Amen.